I would love for the Lord. reminded that he's faithful to his word. Amen. I'm reminded that not one word that comes out of his mouth will ever fail.
Thank you.
aspect of the church. I love the worship. I love ministry to the Lord. I love the Holy Spirit moving amongst us. I love seeing brothers and sisters in Christ. That's part of our walk with the Lord, is that we're to be in fellowship, right? That's God's idea. You know that? The local church is God's idea. It's not just, you know, people have their idea, well, it's fine, I can be a Christian at home. You know, you kind of can, but you're gonna grow lukewarm, you're going to grow cold, because God instituted the local church for us to have fellowship, for our gifts to be combined, right? For a compounded anointing to take place. So we're so glad you're in church today. We really appreciate you. Every time we meet, we were talking to somebody on Friday night, and Pastor Steve said, you should come to church. We've got such great people in our church, and we mean that with all sincerity. We really appreciate and love you. But we want to welcome those today who are here visiting for the first time. We love having visitors. I met a couple of people this morning already. But if you're here for the first time, welcome. So glad you are. You know, maybe you don't know how you, maybe someone invited you, or maybe you just wandered in. But I don't believe that it's by accident. You know, God has a way of directing us, to speak to us, to get us to hear what we need to hear. So we're glad that you're here. And if you're here for the first time, our ushers have a visitor pack they'd like to just give you. So if you wouldn't mind just waving your hand if you're here for the first time. Thank you. Just wave if you got missed. But in the gift packs, a couple of things. One is a teaching CD from Pastor Steve. We hope it'll just be an encouragement to you in the week. And then there's a white card. If you just take a moment and fill that white card out, and at the end of the service, we pass an offering bag by. Just drop it in, and it gives us just an opportunity to contact you and find out how you enjoy the service. We appreciate you being here. Amen?
Yes. Praise God. Well, what a great time of worship this morning.
Yes.
What a great time of praise. We get excited in this church about worshiping God. And I'm so glad. I couldn't be in a church that's dead, quiet. No one says anything. No one gets excited. You know, so glad to be here. Amen. You know what I mean? We should get excited about pleasing God.
Amen.
There's something that happens to you.
Amen.
When you begin to give God praise, you get enthusiastic, you get excited. God loves that.
Amen.
He delights in it. The Bible says God inhabits the praise of his people. And what that simply means is when you start giving God praise, God can't help himself. God shows up. God's present. You begin to sense the presence of God. He loves it. Amen.
Yeah.
So what a great time, worship team. What a great job you did. Man, oh man. We could go home right now and it would be good enough. But we're not going home.
We need the meat.
I'm excited to share God's word with you this morning. Sherry, did you make it here today? Sherry. Not that Sherry. Another Sherry. Another Sherry. Well, it was good to meet John Marie this morning. She was here Friday night for the Clayton Jennings event. She's South African. Some family of hers in South Africa told her about the event. And she came on Friday and she came today, so we're glad you came. Now, thank God. I want to thank everybody that has come to help us at the building. I want to thank everyone that has come out. We've had a number of people come to help. We were working at the building yesterday and on Wednesday night. And the previous Saturday, so it's been two Saturdays, we started demolition a week ago yesterday. So what's today's date? Is today the 18th? So we started on the 10th. That's when we started. And in 8 days, we've made so much progress. I mean, I would say that we're about 70% of all the walls demolished. There was a lot of things to take out. There were 25 offices that we had to demolish. And so thank you to everyone who has come and helped. I had a little injury on Tuesday. I was hitting a wall with a big sledgehammer. I was having a great time. Taking out all my frustrations. And the next thing, I hit this piece of framing and it came back and hit me in the face. And so that's what I look like on Tuesday. But I've healed up a lot better. Healed up. They glued me back together. So I can tell you, I have literally given my blood, sweat, and tears. What are the pictures of us? So there's our new building on Indian Town Road. We'll be in this summer. Am I getting feedback here? Too high? Too high, too low? What?
No, you go.
Can we help you out here?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Can you turn that way? Turn that way toward the monitor.
Yeah. All right. So now we're opening this summer. And Lily, what other pictures have you got there? Did you get some I sent you from yesterday? Go ahead and show them if you have them, please. Is that it? I sent a whole lot of pictures to Dan yesterday. You don't have them. All right. Anyway, well, I can just tell you that we're making tremendous progress. What has happened in the last 8 days, we're so excited. We've got the entire sanctuary cleared out now. We're about halfway, more than halfway through with the children's church. And so it's really coming together. Standing there, I see the vision. Yeah. I see it all complete. Yeah. Amen. And God has been so faithful, providing for this. When we were offered to buy this building, we hardly had any money. And it's amazing how you've been so faithful, you've been so generous, the Lord has provided. And every step of the way, you know, right? I mean, just on time, right on time, right on time. I mean, Friday, we're getting the finances together to pay all the laborers that have been working these last 8 days. Of course, our volunteers and what we have are free, but Chris Birch, who's doing construction, he's worked with us, so we had 8 days of pay, and we were a little short. But praise God, money came. There were some folks last night from the church, and they said, you know, the Lord has blessed us, and they put in a big check toward the new building. And I spoke to someone else today and said, I've got a big check I'm giving today. And I just want to tell you, family, that how many of you know that God is going to use the people in this church mostly to provide for his new building? And I'm not saying that someone couldn't call me from somewhere else, because that's happened before. I don't want to put any limits, God. If the mafia called me up and said, Pastor Steve, I'm calling from the mafia. I've got $1 million. Would you take it? I will pray over it. I will take it. I will put that right here for God's will. But all I'm saying is it's unlikely that the mafia is going to call me up and give me a check. So God's going to use you. What I'm saying, God's going to use you. God is looking for people who will be willing to give. He's looking for people that he can bless, that he knows they will put it into his kingdom. They will help toward this building. God's looking for people right now. I'm telling you right now. You say, Lord, I'm here, I'm available. Lord, I'm available. I will give, I will be obedient. I believe God will make supernatural things happen. Maybe an inheritance. We've seen that so many times. Maybe an inheritance is happens, some business idea, whatever it is. I mean, Tom Cartwright was sitting on his patio looking at his palm trees, and the Lord gave him an idea to make a fan that looked like a palm blade. That fan went on to become the biggest selling fan in the history of the fan blade industry. Yeah. Sold millions, the top seller in Home Depot. One idea. Amen? Yeah. Praise God.
Yes.
Well, are you ready for God's word this morning?
Yes.
I'm excited to share God's word with you. If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to open with me to Luke chapter 7, if you would. Father, as we come today to look into your word, to hear from you, we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, for transforming us. Thank you, Lord, for making us more like you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you help me, you anoint me, you enable me. I'm trusting, I'm depending on you, Lord, to speak through me today. I thank you that faith will rise in every heart. I thank you that every, I just thank you, Lord, that revelation will come. I thank you for speaking to us, guiding us, directing us, inspiring us today, Lord, in the name of Jesus. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 7, in verse number 33, Jesus said, for John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I want to talk to you about friend of sinners today. That's the title of my message, friend of sinners. I'm reading a book right now by Rich Wilkerson Jr. Rich Wilkerson Jr. is the pastor of Good Church down in Miami. That's the church where my son, Luke, leads worship with the creative director down there, he and his wife, and great church. Rich just released a book called Friend of Sinners. And I've got to acknowledge that. It's such a great, inspiring book. And so I felt inspired this morning to speak along these lines to you. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse number 9, it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew. He was sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many other tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. And some Bibles say notorious sinners. These weren't your average run-of-the-mill sinners. These were a special kind of sinners. They were notorious sinners. Are there any notorious sinners in the house today? Don't put your hand up. Now, it says, when the Pharisees saw this, now the Pharisees were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They said to his disciples, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners.
Amen.
Now, let me tell you, the religious leaders totally missed that. It just went right over their head. Because they thought they're righteous. They didn't realize Jesus talking to them. Because we are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then one more passage, Luke chapter 19 and verse number 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho. And he was passing through Jericho. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up. And he said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
Amen.
The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus was called a friend of sinners by the religious leaders of his day. They thought that this was one of the greatest indictments imaginable that they could ever make against Jesus. He's a friend of sinners. But for Jesus, it was actually a sign of success, not shame. Why? Because it was the very definition of his mission. Why he came to the earth was to seek and to save the lost. What kind of God labels himself the friend of sinners? I mean, I can imagine, I can believe, let's put it this way, you know, judge of sinners, or even savior of sinners, but friend of sinners. Think about it. God who created the entire universe, God who created not just this earth, but all Mars and Jupiter and all these different planets, this amazing God comes to the earth. And who does he choose to hang out with? Sinners. You still here?
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you, friendship with God is far more important to God than what we realize. We tend to think that God puts the top priority on our performance, purity, perfection. We assume that our relationship with the Lord is the eventual reward for doing those things. In other words, the more like Jesus we become, the closer our relationship with him will be. But actually, it works the other way around. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the more like him you become. Did you catch what I said? Relationship comes first. Change comes later. Unfortunately, so many Christians, they mix this up order. They mix it up. They try and correct people before we connect with people. But not Jesus. As you read about Jesus' life and Jesus' teachings, you'll see time and time again a man who went out of his way to befriend people who had been ostracized by society, labeled by society, and rejected by society. Jesus went out of his way to reach those people. Many of those people eventually became world-famous leaders in the Christian church. Some of them became writers of the New Testament. For example, Matthew was a tax collector, and he became a disciple. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Some of them gave their lives for Jesus. They were martyrs for Jesus. What happened? What transformed them? You know what transformed them? They were friends of Jesus. And their lives were inevitably and irrevocably changed as a result of their friendship and relationship with Jesus. See, Jesus calls us friends. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of who he is. Because of what he's done. He wants to be the friend of all people. Amen?
Yeah.
Let me tell you, grace isn't fair. Have you ever had someone cut in line in front of you? Anyone?
Yeah.
I really don't like that. I can sit right now. One time, Jim and I were at the airport in Dallas, and there was bad weather, and they'd canceled hundreds of flights. So everyone had to get their flight rerouted. So, you know, we were in the line. We had this long line waiting to get a flight rerouted, get on a standby. Well, someone came and cut in front of the line at the front, and I was like, hey, there's a line back here. Hey, everybody, check this person out. They're trying to cut the line. I'm trying to get the crowd on my side. Go to the back of the line. Joe said to me, just relax. Just calm down. Just calm down. I'm like, no, I'm not going to calm down. This isn't fair. Anyone else? It's like we are hardwired with this belief and this desire that we want people to get what they deserve.
Yeah.
Now that kind of thinking may work in society, but let me tell you, it'll cripple your theology. Because grace is anything but fair. And many of us are like, well, Pastor Steve, I know this, but I want to remind us today that the gospel is not the proclamation that the good will be blessed. The gospel is the proclamation that even the bad will be blessed if they put their faith in Jesus. The gospel is anything but fair. And what happens to many of us is we take this line analogy and we apply it to God's word. So ultimately, we say we know the gospel, but then our viewpoint and our life and our perspective of other people is we constantly want people to get what they deserve. But if you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to discover who he is, you're going to find out real fast, if you take that kind of thinking and you apply it to him, you're going to find yourself frustrated and annoyed because Jesus is anything but fair. He offers grace. And grace, by definition, is the unmerited favor of God. Meaning, the moment you deserve it, it's no grace anymore. If you think you're blessed because you deserve it, it's no grace anymore. I know all the blessings of God in my life, man, is by his grace. What is the gospel? The gospel is very simple. Jesus came to take everything that you deserve, so that you could get everything that he deserves. Romans 3 verse 23 declares, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God himself presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. Verse 26 says, he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Just that simple. Is anyone here thankful for a loving Savior who came to this earth and traded places with you and offered you grace? Stories of the gospel and Jesus being a friend of sinners and of a man getting something that he does not deserve. Which I'll put this in context for you. Luke chapter 19 tells a story of a man named Zacchaeus. We could call him Zac for short. He was the short guy and he was the chief tax collector. Now, I want you to understand exactly who Zac was. Because back then, when I say he was a tax collector, I'm not talking about some guy who works for the IRS. He was more like a mobster. He was more like a gangster. Because at the time, Rome was the world superpower. They were the supreme world power. And the way they became a superpower is they had a big army. And they would go from city to city. And they would conquer these places. And Israel was one of the lands they conquered. And the Roman army was notoriously brutal and barbaric. You read historic reports, historical accounts, where Rome would sack a city. They would kill most of the men. They would rape all of the women. They would sacrifice the children, or they would enslave them and make them slaves. There's stories of the Roman government. When you enter the city that they had conquered, they would have the streets lined with people crucified on crosses. So you would know Rome has been here. And you would fear and tremble. Now after they conquered a new city, a new territory, Rome would impose taxes on the local population. Now this is where Zacchaeus came in. Because Zacchaeus, remember, he is Jewish. And his job is to collect taxes from his own people and give it to Rome. So you could say he betrayed his own people for money. Tax collectors in those days were required to turn in a certain amount of money to Rome. But they could keep anything that they collected above that. So they would extort people. They were expected to extort money from their own people. They were traitors. They were thieves. They were bullies. They were hated by their own people. That's why when they said Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so let me tell you, in every sense of the word, Zacchaeus was not a good guy. He was like a bad dude. Tony Soprano. Like a gangster. He was literally getting rich off of people who were working hard. He was taking advantage of people, extorting their money, and becoming wealthy while they're struggling to survive. Zach has got a Ferrari parked in his driveway. And just imagine for a moment. Imagine that a foreign power came and conquered the USA. And they were barbaric. They killed most of our men. They raped our wives and our daughters. They sacrificed our children or made them slaves. Imagine your next door neighbor decides he's going to go work for them by taking your money. I don't know about you, but I don't like Zacchaeus. He deserves justice. He deserves punishment. Yet the scandal of the gospel, in every page that you turn, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will discover that Jesus is hanging out with men like Zacchaeus. Jesus is constantly in these spaces that society says he shouldn't be in as a man of God. But the reason he's there is because he came to seek and to save those who are lost.
Amen.
So Jesus is passing through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. How many know why he's going to Jerusalem? That's where he's going to be betrayed. That's where he's going to be crucified. That was his mission. That's why he came to the earth. But even while he's headed toward his mission, he still lives his life on mission. What was that mission? To seek out and save lost people. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to be crucified. He's on his way to pay the price for our sins. But while he's on the way, he gets stopped in Jericho. And he has dinner at Zacchaeus' house. Because his mission is to seek and save the lost. Do you know that Jesus has given you the same mission? John chapter 17, verse 18 declares, Jesus said, in the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission. What's our mission? 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 19 says, God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. Look at verse 20. We are Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. And it says we are speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. We're supposed to be telling people the same. We've got the same mission Jesus had. What is it? Seek out lost people. Tell them the good news. Tell them the gospel. Tell them that Jesus wants to be your friend. He came and he paid the price. He traded places with you. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. Your life can be changed. That's the mission we have, family.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me tell you, you don't have to wait till you know everything about the Bible before you start speaking for Christ. Some of the apostles, what if they ask me a question and I don't know how to answer it? Welcome to the club. You're never going to know everything. Let me tell you, some of the greatest soul winners I've ever met in my life were brand new believers. Because there is something about somebody who is passionate and unafraid and unashamed. You don't have to be the most eloquent. You just have to be passionate enough to say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Let me tell you about my Savior. He changed me from the inside out, and he can change you too. Is there anyone that sees me? In fact, I think the message or the Passion Bible says there was a massive crowd of people surrounding him. And there's this tax collector known as Zacchaeus. He wanted to see who Jesus is, but because of the crowd of people, you know, he's too short to see over them. So he couldn't see Jesus. I've always found that phrasing interesting, that he couldn't see Jesus because of all the crowd of people around him. Because in many ways, I think it's like a picture of what, you know, of what all of the world looks like. I believe that everybody in the world is hungry to get a glimpse of who Jesus is. But many times, it's church people who are unwilling to get out of the way, and therefore they can't see Jesus. You know, it was Gandhi. Do anyone know who Gandhi is? Mahatma Gandhi? He was a very well-known leader. And he said this. He said, I would be a Christian if it were not for the Christians. He said, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Let me tell you, the church started acting like Jesus, people would flock to the church of Jesus Christ. We started acting like he did. People would be drawn to us. Even though Gandhi was a practicing Hindu, Christianity intrigued him. And he read the Gospels, and he was impressed reading the Gospels, and he was impressed by this Jesus that Christians worshipped and followed, and he wanted to know more about this Jesus. This Jesus that Christians referred to as the Messiah, the Christ. So one Sunday morning, Gandhi decided he's going to visit a Christian church in Calcutta. But when he entered the church sanctuary, he was stopped at the door by ushers, and he was told he was not welcome. He would not be permitted to attend because this church was only for high-caste Indians and white people, high-caste Indians and white people, certain class. He was neither high-caste nor was he white. So because of that rejection, he turned his back on Christianity. Let me tell you, people don't have a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with you and me. I think Jesus is provocative, he's profound, he's radical. But I've met too many of his followers who, for some reason, they always make it about themselves rather than about him. Yes. Zacchaeus wants to get a glimpse of who Jesus is. But he can't because of the crowd of people surrounding him. He can't actually see who Jesus is. And many, many times, us so-called followers of Jesus, that's how we are. We say that we found, but we keep living like we're lost. We say we've encountered the light, but when people look at our light, all they see is darkness. I believe that if you've encountered Jesus, people ought to be able to see Jesus on the inside of you without you even saying a word to them. Your mission as a Christ follower is to simply get out of the way and let Jesus do his work. You've got to be okay with Jesus letting his glory and his grace shine through your pain, shine through your scars, shine through your problems, shine through your issues. So Zacchaeus, this undeserving guy, he's jumping up and down. I can't see Jesus. I can't see over the crowd. So he does two things that a man of his stature would never normally do. Number one, he takes off running ahead of the crowd. He ran ahead. Now, this is a really big deal, because in Middle Eastern culture, 2,000 years ago, men didn't run. Why? Because their culture was, whatever you're running after, it would insinuate that that thing was more important than you. So it was like a pride thing. And in order for Zacchaeus to take off running, he would have to roll up his tunic, and his legs would be exposed. And back in that culture, a man did not expose his legs. Because exposing your legs was one of the most shameful things you could do. They just didn't do it. I want you to see now, we're looking at Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus. But if you go back four chapters to Luke chapter 15, you read the story of the prodigal son. And this, when you understand this, it makes the story of the prodigal son become so much more provocative. Because you all remember the story of the prodigal son. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. And Jesus gives them three parables. He gives him the parable of the lost sheep. He gives him the parable of the lost coin. And he gives him the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. The Bible says the father had two sons. The older son represents the religious crowd, because he stays at home with his father. And although he knows about his father, he didn't know his father's heart. But the other son, the prodigal son, he asks for all of his inheritance early. And he runs off to a distant land, and he squanders all of his inheritance on wild living, prostitutes. The Bible says he finally finds himself dead broke, in a pig's pen, eating pig's food, and the scripture says he comes to his senses. How many of you know sin doesn't make sense? Let me tell you, sin will always take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll charge you more than you want to pay. It's there in the pig's pen that this young man comes to his senses. And he says, man, maybe I should go back home, because my father's workers are living better than this. I'm going to go and apologize, and I'm going to ask my father if I can be a worker for him, if I can be one of his workers. And the Bible says in Luke 15, in verse number 20, the young man set off home, and from a long distance away, his father saw him coming. And he was dressed as a beggar. And great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son. So the father raced out to meet him. The father raced to meet him. He swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, kissed him over and over with tender love. Now, the Bible says the father saw him from a great distance. You know what that tells me? He'd been waiting. He'd been out on the front porch looking for him every day. Because he saw him coming from a long way away. I love that verse because let me tell you, that's my story. God saw me long before I ever made it to church. God's eye was on me before I ever answered an altar call. Is anyone thankful for God who saw you in the distance, who had a plan for you before you even knew his name? But the father starts racing toward his son. Now this would have been very provocative to the Jewish audience that Jesus was speaking to. Because they would have been like, are you telling us that the father it represents the father God in heaven? And are you suggesting that he's running, meaning whatever he's running after is that important? And secondly, are you saying that he rolled up his tunic and he's exposing his legs as he's running along? And Jesus would have said, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. He has taken your shame that you might be saved. This is the God who runs towards you. Praise God, he runs towards us. I said, God runs towards you. Slow on the feet of repentance, but swift on the feet of grace. Let me tell you, you turn toward Jesus, and Jesus runs towards you. So Zacchaeus takes off running, ahead of the crowd. Second thing he does, which is absolutely crazy, he climbs up in a sycamore tree, a sycamore fig tree. Grown men don't climb trees, and they definitely don't climb trees to look at other men. Am I right, men? Here's this mobster, this gangster, this guy who's got it all together according to society. This bad new dude is now running, sweating, climbed up in a tree. He totally lost his dignity. I mean, Zacchaeus gives us this beautiful picture of what it's like to discover Jesus. He's running in front of the crowd. He's rolled up his tunic. He's exposed his shame. He gets up in a tree. He's just trying to get a glimpse of who Jesus is. Do you know that's how we come to Jesus? We don't come to Jesus with our cool self, with our together self. We come to Jesus desperate. We come to Jesus broken. We come to Jesus saying, I'll do whatever it takes just to get a glimpse of who he is. I'll bet Zacchaeus is up in that tree thinking, is it even worth it? What about doing up in this tree? I think about all the people that come to church that way, and they're sitting here maybe the first time thinking, what about doing here on a Sunday morning at 10 a.m.? What is this? Is it even worth it? Let me tell you, for some reason, for some of us who know the story, how it goes, we want to yell into the story, yes, Zacchaeus, it's worth it. You see, Zacchaeus climbed a tree for Jesus, but Jesus was crucified on a tree for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus sat, but Jesus hung. Zacchaeus sweat, but Jesus bled. Jesus died on a tree 2018 years ago, so that Zacchaeus, the one who was undeserving, could find a relationship with God and could be a friend of Jesus. Is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it, Zacchaeus. done so much more for you.
Yeah.
I want you to see this, because this is what it means. This is what messes with my theology. It messes with the way that I view God. Because there's this crowd of people, probably followers of Jesus, fans, people that love Jesus' message, this massive crowd. They're crowding him. They're touching him. Jesus is passing through. And as he's passing through, he stops. And he looks up into the sycamore tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today. I want you to see, family, that whoever you are and wherever you come from, you need to know God knows your name.
Amen.
God knows your name. Amen. God knows everything about you. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows what you did last summer. He knows what you did last night. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow night. And in knowing your name, he's declaring to you that he's choosing you. Because he knows all the good things, and he knows all the bad things about you, yet he still picks you. It shows me that Jesus is not as concerned with the crime. He's concerned with the criminal. He loves the person. He loves you. His love, let me tell you, his love for us outweighs our faith in him. His love, his grace, his mercy is far greater than anything we could ever do for him. And he says to Zacchaeus, come down, Zacchaeus. I'm coming to your house today. The Passion Bible says, I'm appointed to stay at your house today. This wasn't random. This was planned before Zacchaeus was even born. You being here this morning, not random. God planned this before you were ever even born. Let me tell you, this is less of a request and it's more of a demand. Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. Get the party ready. I'm coming over. I like chips and salt and mild, not spicy. I'm coming to your house. It's a good picture of salvation. Let me tell you, if God wants you, he's going to get you. You can run all you want, but you cannot hide from the grace of God. He'll find you wherever you try to hide. He'll find you in a tree. He'll find you in the back row of a church service. He'll find you in a broken marriage. He'll find you in a failed business. He'll find you in the addiction. If God wants you, he's going to get you. Why? Because salvation is by God, for God, and through God. You know where you contribute? Your sin. Your shame. That's what you contribute. Here, Jesus, here's my shame. I believe in you. I'm putting my trust in you. Let me tell you, Christians have done such a poor job at sharing this message. Because we've made this message all about the Sunday morning experience. And I love Sunday mornings, don't misunderstand me. But let me tell you, this is not all there is to following Jesus. God came for you, and God chooses you, and God calls you by name, and God wants to be your friend, and he wants to have a relationship where you walk with him and you talk with him every single day of your life. Amen?
Amen.
Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house. I want to get to know you. You've got to understand this. He is the least deserving guy there. He's the least deserving one. Luke 19, verse 7, all the people began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you were a guest of a sinner? Do sinners even like you?
Well, of course not, Pastor Steve.
I'm set apart. I'm holy. I don't like the rest of the world. Sinners don't like to be around me. They love to be around Jesus. That's why you never reach the world. I want us to be a church that seeks and saves the lost. I want us to be a church where people come and they say, you know what? I don't know if I believe all this stuff yet. I don't know if Jesus is God, but there's something about you people that I like. I feel welcome. I feel fulfilled. I want us to be known as a church that is a friend to sinners. When sinners feel safe enough to say, yeah, come to my house, Pastor Steve. Let's talk. Let's chat. You got to understand this, family. Listen, man. Do sinners even like you? Do you even care about sinners? Do you even care about sinners? Friday night, we had one of the most powerful evangelists in the world. Clayton Jennings here Friday night in Jupiter. God has raised this young man up. Do you know how many about people about church were there? About 12. About 12 of you all came on Friday night. Oh, Steve, I've already seen Clayton Jennings. Whoop-de-doo. It ain't about you. It's about all the people around you who've never heard Clayton, who've never been saved.
Let me tell you, when you care about the lost, you will be and you will bring somebody to be saved. We had a big crowd of people up there. We had a big altar call. It's just that none of them are from this church. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good today. Let me tell you, if we don't care about sinners, let's just shut up right now. I'll go do something else. If we are not going to be a church that goes after the lost, what are we doing?
Yes.
What are we here for?
Yeah.
Family, I want us to be known as a church that seeks and saves lost people.
Yes. Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
You don't try and change someone before they get saved. You tell them about Jesus. You bring them in relationship with Him and let Him change them.
Yes.
You don't go out and demonstrate like the Westboro Baptist Church against gay people with signs. You go to hell! What the heck? Did Jesus ever do that?
No.
You've got to understand, whenever the gospel goes forth, there will always be a fringe movement on the outside of it. It's called religion. They will accuse, they will criticize what's taking place. Why? Because religion is all about what you need to do. But a relationship with God and the grace of God is declaring Jesus has already done all the work. That's the good news. That's the gospel.
Yes.
Let me tell you, it's difficult for religious people to be friends of sinners. You know why? Because they constantly are trying to change them.
Yes.
You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. Religion seeks to control, to impress, to conform. Religion without relationship is more concerned about outward behavior than inward change. You see, God changes you from the inside. Religion values performance and perfection. Many Christians, their idea of holiness, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't dance. That's what they think holiness is. What's even amazing? The Bible doesn't even teach that. The Bible doesn't even teach that. No, we got it wrong. Jesus was called a drunkard and a wine bibber. The Bible doesn't even teach it. Not one word about smoking. Yet, boy. Oh, well, that's an addiction. Yes, those are 17 cups of coffee you drink every day. Don't talk about that, do we? What about bitterness, jealousy, unforgiveness, gossip, pride, strife, envy, doubt, worry, judging others? Because the Bible talks a lot about that.
Yeah. Yeah. People, I'm holy. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss. I'm prideful, I judge everybody, I'm criticizing, I'm envious, I'm unforgiving, I'm bitterness.
You ain't living as holy as you think. There's good preaching today.
Someone put on Facebook,
if your pastor tells you it's okay to drink, find a new church. I couldn't help myself. I said, that's what the religious people said about Jesus. Are you saying people should drink? No. All I'm saying is, don't put a burden on someone that the scripture doesn't even say that. It's your personal choice.
Yeah.
If you feel convicted about drinking, you shouldn't. But don't tell someone it's wrong because the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, doesn't say that.
Oh, I'm getting on this today. Well, Jesus drank.
The wine Jesus drank was unfermented. It was grape juice. You heard that one? Can I tell you something? Do you know what wine is? Wine is fermented grape juice. Anyway, let's move along. I'm talking about this. Let me tell you, don't be religious. Let's not be religious. I want to be like this. I want to be like Jesus. Zacchaeus gets out of the street. Everyone's wondering, wait a minute, Jesus? Zacchaeus belongs at the back of the line. Hey, everybody, are you seeing this? Zacchaeus is up at the front. He belongs in the back. Come about me at the airport. What are you doing coming in the front? You don't deserve to be there. You better get to the back of the line. That's how we behave. So Jesus, he goes to Zacchaeus' house. We never hear the sermon that Jesus preached. Why? Because the gospel is less about words and it's more about a person. Jesus is our message. It means we're promoting Jesus. We're putting Jesus at the forefront of everything that we do. Amen? Because look what happens. Zacchaeus, he spends just a few moments with Jesus. And the next thing we see Zacchaeus do, he stands up and he makes some really bold claims. He says, I'm going to give away 50% of everything I have to the poor. I'm going to give four times if I've stolen from you. We've got New Testament Christians today that are still complaining about tithing. We've got New Testament Christians today. Oh, tithing is not in the New Testament. Okay, let's go to Luke 19. Give half of everything you got. Maybe they'll shut you up about tithing. Give half. That's what Zacchaeus did. In Acts chapter 2, we see when people encounter Jesus, when people's lives are transformed by Jesus, you know what they do? They sell their property. They sell their land. They come and lay the money at the feet of the apostles. They go and sell their possessions. Let me tell you, absurd generosity is the reasonable response to having my life changed upside down and turned inside out. Of course I serve at my church. Jesus served me by saving my soul. Of course I can show up 30 minutes and hold the sign. Share the same grace with other people who need to hear it. Amen. Zacchaeus says, if I've stolen anything from anyone, I'm going to pay them back four times the amount. That's absurd, generosity. A life that has been changed from the inside out. You see, the law can never do that. Only grace can do that. I don't know about you, but I've heard all about the law, but the law has never been able to change me. It's only driven me to my knees. It's the message of grace, it's the gospel, that apart from Jesus, I'm a sinner, that he chooses sinners like me. Jesus is the friend of sinners. You see, the law condemns the best of us. But aren't you glad that grace saves the worst of us? Amen. The law accuses, but grace acquits. The law exposes, but grace exonerates. The law diagnoses, but grace delivers. Amen. The law says you're cursed, but the grace says you're blessed. The law says you're a slave, but grace says you're a son. The law says you're guilty as charged, but the grace of Jesus Christ has been shouting at you for 2,000 years. You are forgiven. I remember we used to take the kids to Disney World. Now we're on to the grandkids. Lordy, Lordy. I thought I was delivered from Disney World. Yeah. I thought, praise the Lord, I'm never coming back to Disney World again. Then I had grandchildren. Right? And I remember those days. Man, did we come over? We were living in South Africa. We come over. And I'd travel all over America and I'd preach, and then we'd take a few days and we'd go to Disney, and we'd stand in those lines, summertime. Oh my goodness, those lines could be 2 hours long. I'm standing 2 hours to go on a 2-minute ride. But then they introduced the Fast Pass. You know the Fast Pass?
Yes.
What happened to the Fast Pass? You go to this Fast Pass machine, you put in your ticket, and it spits out a Fast Pass and gives you a window of time when you can return, like from 2 to 3, and you don't have to wait in line. You go to the front of the line. And I tell you, Jesus is your Fast Pass. Jesus came and got in the line so you wouldn't have to. Jesus came and took everything you deserve so you could get everything that he deserved. Isn't that great? Zacchaeus, this chief tax collector, this criminal, this gangster, this mobster. Do you know what his name, Zacchaeus, means? It means righteous. How many of you know he's not righteous? He's not acting very righteous. But he's not righteous because of anything he did. He's righteous because of the one that he put his faith and his trust into. and his name is Jesus, the God who came to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus is your fast pass. He is the friend of sinners, and you know what? He chooses you. We are called to become like him. How many of you know we are called to become like him? That means we need to be friends of sinners. We need to be seeking out lost people and befriending them. You're not judging them. Hello? If you met me before I began to preach, I was only a teenager. I was very different than I am now. I used to curse every second word with cuss words. And when I was saved and Jesus changed me, he changed my vocabulary from the inside.
Right.
Yes. Are you with me?
Yes.
He's a friend of sinners. In 2 weeks' time, we have one of the greatest celebrations of the whole year for us Christians.
Yeah.
In 2 weeks' time, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Easter. In 2 weeks' time is our Easter service. Wouldn't it be great to have some sinners in the house?
Yes.
What do I mean? Some people here need Jesus.
Yes.
I'm asking you, you on your seat is one of our little Easter invite cards. I'm asking you, this message has touched you. Let me tell you, Jesus wants to be your friend. Yes, he's your Lord. Yes, he's your Savior. Yes, he's your Master. But Jesus is my friend. I talk to him. He talks to me. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He'll never do that. He'll never forsake you. Amen?
Amen.
And family, Jesus wants us to take up his mission. To be friends to them. To be good to them. To be kind to them. They might be doing 100 different things that you know are wrong. That doesn't matter. What they need is Jesus. Because even if they stop doing all those things, they'd still be going to hell.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
There's people in hell, never drank, never smoked, never cussed. They're in hell.
Yeah.
Why? Because they never received the grace of God. They never heard about Jesus. They never put their faith in him. Amen? Jesus said, you must be born again. John 3, verse 3. He said, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. When were you born again? Because let me tell you, when you're born again, you know it. You remember it. You remember when you were born again. How do you get born again? The Bible says that you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And if you confess with your mouth, he's Lord, you'll be saved. That's how you get born again. That's how you become a child of God. That's how you get saved. Is by believing Jesus, died on that cross. He was the Son of God. He took your sin. He took your place. He rose from the dead, confessing Jesus. I give my life to you. I make you Lord. I surrender. That's how you get born again.
Yeah.
That's how you become a child of God.
Amen?
Amen. Amen. Just bow your head for a moment, please. Thank you, Reverend, someone on the piano. Thank you, David. Just bow your head for a moment. Lord, we thank you. We are so grateful for your grace. We're so grateful that you came to this earth. You loved us so much. You sought us out. You came to seek and to save us. Thank you, Lord, for seeking after us. Your word says no one can come to God unless God draws him. Thank you, Lord, for seeking us out. Thank you for sending Jesus to this earth. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. I want to, before we close the service today, I want to pray, especially right now. I want to pray for people. I want to pray for people that are sitting here today. I want to ask you, just bow your head for a moment, because I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But this is so important. If you're not sure whether you've been born again, if you say, no, I don't know if I've ever been born again. If you're not sure where you stand with God today, if you're not sure if all is right, if all is well between you and the Lord,
Friend, if you were to die today, can you say, Pastor Steve, if I die tonight, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. I have no doubt about it. Or would you have to be honest? Would you have to say, Pastor Steve, if I die today, I hope I'd go to heaven. I hope I go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of this. I'm a member of such and such a church. And I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you, are you sure? Are you certain? Can you say you know for sure that if you die today, you know you'd go to heaven? Because let me tell you, dear friend, you can know that for sure. Heaven is a real place. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But right where you're sitting, if you say, Pastor Steve, pray for me. Include me in that prayer that you're about to pray. Because I want to make sure that all is right with me and God. I want to know I have peace with Him. I want to make sure when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. If that's you, I want you quickly just slip your hand up high. I'm looking for hands. And if your hand is raised, you're included. Just lift it up high. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Okay, I want to ask everyone who lifted your hand, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to please say this prayer after me. And I'm going to ask everyone in the church, please say this prayer with them today. So that means everyone, say this. Say, dear God, I thank you. You love me so much.
You sent Jesus
to come to this earth
for me,
to die on the cross for me, to shed His blood for me, to take my sin and my punishment. And Lord, Your word says that if I would believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if I would confess Jesus is my Lord, You said I'd be saved. I'd be your child. I'd be born again. And so I do this today. Say, I ask you, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Change me, Lord. Save me. I believe You rose from the dead. And I confess Jesus, You Lord of my life. From today, I'm going to live for You. I'm going to follow You. I thank You, Jesus. You're my Savior. And You're my friend. And I'm going to follow You and walk with You. And I thank You because I've received You. I am now saved. Say, I am born again. Say, I'm a child of God. God is my very own Father. And I am His very own child. Heaven is my home. And my name is written down in His book of life. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. If you raise your hand, I want to ask you when the service closes in a few minutes from now, please just remain seated where you are, because we have counselors, we have workers that saw you lift your hand and then we come to you. We have a gift we want to give you before you go home. It'll just take a couple of minutes, so thank you so much. Family, please, I'm asking you, Easter, let us have the problem of not being able to fit everyone in this building. Let's have the problem. We have to open the doors and say, hey, can you hear me out there?
Yeah.
What do you say?
Yeah.
What say ye?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Say this, I'm a friend of Jesus.
I'm a friend of Jesus.
He's a friend of mine.
He's a friend of mine.
He came to seek and save the lost. He was a friend of sinners.
And I also am
seeking out
lost people.
And I can befriend. Not to judge them, but to just share the gospel. The good news. To let my light shine. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen and amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, listen, my wife's going to come and share a scripture with you about giving this morning. But I just want to remind you that we are trusting that we'll move into our new building in the summertime, hoping for June. We're shooting for June. The way it's going, I believe we'll make it. And when we move into our new building, we'll be launching a new church. Now, I have to say that for legal reasons. Okay? And our new church is called Ascend Church. And if you are wanting to give toward our new building, and we need you to, and the Lord wants you to, in fact, God's talking to people. The Lord's talking to people. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to give this. I want you to give that. Oh, it can't be God. Such a big amount. No, it's God. If you give it toward the new church, please use the red envelope and make your check to Ascend Church. And for your regular tithes, your tithes go to Christian Family Church to help, you know, we can pay all the running costs while we're here. So that's how this works. Praise God. You know, Bruce told me, the last 4 days, he's a fisherman. He caught 10,000 pounds of fish.
Yeah.
In the last 4 days.
Is given can multiply. So those disciples, Jesus
blesses the five loaves and two fish, but they still look like five loaves and two fish. It wasn't until they broke a piece and gave it that it multiplied. Then they broke it again and gave it again and multiplied. And they broke it again and it continued to multiply. When, if they just ate it, it would have been blessed in their stomachs, right? But when they gave it, it multiplied. And that is what happens when we tithe. The Bible says that in Malachi that we should bring tithes and offerings. There's a reason for that. The tithe is to honor God, to bring the blessing of God on our finances. But with the 90% that we have, the more we give, the more it multiplies. You can ask anybody. Ask the man who got 10,000 pounds of fish this week. You can't. You cannot outgive God. And so what you have is not too little to make a difference. And when you give it to God, He blesses what you have left. And when you give, every time you give, it is multiplied back to you.
Amen.
And so this morning as we come to give, we are putting into practice in our lives the principles that God has in His Word.
Amen.
And when we do that, whether it's in faith, in love, in forgiveness, in anything that God teaches us, there are such rewards that come to us.
Amen.
But He wants to bless you financially. Like Pastor Steve said, He's looking for channels of blessing. And when we're obedient and we say, Lord, use me. What I have is yours. When you do that, God uses you as a channel to bring a lot of finance into the kingdom of God. Amen. We believe it with you. We're calling it forth. So if you want to get in, you want to be right there in the middle of it, just say, Lord, I'm available. Use me. Use me. Amen. So there are envelopes on the seats where you're sitting. Various ways to give. As Pastor Steve said, the red ones are for Ascend Church, for the new building. The black ones are for Christian Family Church. We trust God every week. We trust God on Mondays, on Tuesdays, and especially on Fridays, right? We trust God, but He is more than able. He's able to provide for you, and He's able to provide for His own. Thank you for your giving this morning.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. We want to pray over your giving today, because the scripture says when you bring the tithes into the house of God, that He opens the windows of heaven and pours blessing upon you. So I want to declare the blessings of God over you this morning as you give. And I want you to join your faith together with me. Will you do that?
Yes.
Father, I thank you for the generosity of your people. I thank you that this is a church that loves to give, Lord. We are givers. We love to honor you. Lord, I thank you. Your word says that tithing is the way that we show that you are first in our life. And Lord, as we give today, as we tithe, we are declaring you are first above all else. We honor you first. We're the first fruits of our income. And Lord, I thank you for opening the windows of heaven above your people. I thank you for pouring blessings upon your people. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for increase. I thank you for financial miracles. I thank you, Lord, for favor. I thank you for bringing the right people across our path, for opening doors supernaturally. I thank you for increase, Father, for wisdom, for winning godly inventions and ideas. I just thank you, Lord, for blessing your people abundantly. You said that as we give, it will be given back to us. Good measure pressed together, shaken down, running over, is coming back, Lord. Thank you for blessing your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Say thank you, Lord. For the goodness of heaven are open wide above me. Thank you, Lord, that blessings are being poured upon me, chasing me down. Anywhere I go, goodness and mercy is following after me. Blessings are overtaking me. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. All the givers, all those who love to give, shout it out, amen.
Amen.
As the ushers receive a clear
collect the offering. I'm going to ask Monique, can you come in? Can you sing that dude again? What can you do? Do something for us.
Okay.
Acapella? I don't know. You go to pianos maybe? Do it again. How many of you know that everything God has done in the Word of God, He'll do it again?
Amen.
Whatever God's done in your life before, He'll do it again.
Amen.
He is faithful. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Go ahead.
Grateful that God is always with me, even on
yes.
the spot.
Yes. Yes. Stand against us, thank you that you're on our side. Greater is He.